Oh, Father, we come to you right now, Lord, thanking you, Lord, for the ability to, and just the privilege of living in such a country as this, Lord, that we could enjoy the freedoms that we exercise on a daily basis. Father, I pray that we would not take them for granted, Lord, but that you would help us, Lord, to just remember those people who have sacrificed their lives to secure our freedoms and to live them out day in and day out. And Lord, I pray for these who are standing. I thank you for their service. I thank you, Lord, that they made that commitment and they walked it out in their lives. And I pray, Lord, for a blessing upon them. And I just lift up the families also who have sacrificed and are sacrificing right now. For those, on behalf of those who are in the service right now, who are serving in our military, I lift them up and I ask that you would give them strength and that they would be a great support to those whom they love and are serving this beautiful country. Father, I pray for mercy. I pray for your grace. I pray for your protection, and I pray, Lord, that you would be their light. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you. All right, so this morning we are in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. So please turn your Bibles there. The title of this morning's message is Words Reflect the Soul. Words reflect the soul. Billy Graham said this, quote, "Suppose there was no anger, no profanity, no lying, no grumbling or complaining. Suppose there were no dirty stories told, no unjust criticism. What a different world this would be. We insult God by speaking to Him with our lips, while our hearts are far from Him." This morning, we're going to talk about the tongue and the words that we speak, how important it is, and yet sometimes how futile it seems to be able to control the things that we say. If the tongue is corrupt, then perhaps it's due to a heart that hasn't been kept. Maybe the tongue is simply a reading of the condition of the heart. Those are things that we need to consider as we go into the section of Scripture, James chapter 3. You see, people can stop putting other people down directly, but they do the same thing indirectly. People can stop cursing, but they find other words to say and mean the same thing. Still not able to control the flood of words because of the inner life that is angry, bitter, anxious, and disorderly. People can stop saying pessimistic, negative words, but neglect to believe anything positive that they could say and don't, or insist they have a right, quote unquote, to speak their feelings, which in doing so reveals the inner life. This is all of what we'll see here in this chapter, in James chapter 3. The Bible tells us that the Christian should not engage in double talk. Unintelligible speech is what it is when we both bless and curse out of the same mouth. And James says these things ought not be so. Billy Graham again said, quote, "Double-mindedness means the faculty of holding two contradictory beliefs in one's mind and accepting both of them. We talk out of both corners of our mouths at once," close quote. I agree, and I say along with you, it is tough. It is tough to really guard what we say, how we say it, when we say it. And really, it's this. It is a gauge, because just as your faith is tested or gauged by your actions or lack of actions, it's also tested by the presence of self-control revealed by what you say and how you say it. And so it's not something to where, as you come to realize what you're saying, that you should allow it to hold you down and condemn you. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not why I teach either. It's like, oh, you should be like this, and if you're not, well, then too bad. That's not. I just got done reading a portion of what our vision is for this church, and if you were to walk into any gathering whatsoever as it pertains to this church, teaching is no different, then we would all be in the process of growing in these different areas in our lives. And so we should look at the words that we say and really allow them to truly be a revelation to us of the state of our hearts. Proverbs 10:32 says, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse." Calvin Coolidge said, quote, "One of the first lessons a president has to learn is that every word he says weighs a ton," close quote. Their impact is unavoidable, felt by the very ground that they tread on. Every single word. And so let's not go back, but let's move forward. And that's the whole purpose of coming together every single morning, every single Wednesday, every time we come to Bible study. It's so that we could realize something, so we could grow, so we could be refined, so things could be carved out, and that we could move on in our relationship with the Lord. A little bit closer, I pray. Now, because a person's words have such great impact and should add value to others and honor God, every effort should be made to manage them well. And the question this morning that we need to answer is, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we become masters of our words to where we are in full control of what we say at all times? We are conscientious of those things that honor God. But I believe that before you even want to learn, to have any desire of how to manage what you say, you need to know the importance of having a controlled tongue and the potential damage an out-of-control tongue can cause. And then I believe, and only then, you will have even an inclination or a small desire to learn how you can truly control what you say in your own life. So the way it's arranged here in this chapter is, number one, we'll see the importance of a controlled tongue. We'll also see the impact of an out-of-control tongue. And thirdly, we will have the answer to our question, wisdom controls the tongue. And it comes very nicely packaged in those three sections. So let's start out again with a word of prayer and go into our text. Father, we thank you again for this time. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of those things which we have said in the past that have brought hurt or have misdirected or, Lord, have just been empty words that bring nothing forward of your will whatsoever in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would bless our time together, that as we sit, Lord, that we are sitting at your feet and gleaning from you, our teacher. And Lord, that you would bless us by giving us understanding of your word, that we would bless others by what we say. And Lord, that that would align with what we do. And so Lord, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing. Please be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the importance of a controlled tongue. Let's begin in James chapter 3, verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." Let's stop there. The importance of a controlled tongue. The tongue is a very small member in comparison to your body as a whole, and yet has the power to move the whole person and influence others in the direction they move in life. And so it wields great power, this little thing in our mouths. Let's begin with the teacher, as we read here in James. He started out with the teacher. So let's begin with the teacher, because the teacher must have a conscientious, mature control of their words. And the question is, well, why? He's just teaching. You know, isn't it something to where, you know, it doesn't really matter? Well, yeah, it does. It matters greatly. Why? Because they are examples. They serve as either examples of hypocrisy or examples of sincerity and genuineness. People who are disciplined in what they are teaching. Teachers will either develop or destroy by what they teach, by how they live. Teachers say much. We say much. We talk a lot, don't we? But they have to live it too. The Apostle Paul said, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." 1 Corinthians 9:27. The judgment that teachers will come under is not just because of the words that they say, but also the example they are setting. They could cause many people to stumble because their words and life aren't matching up. As teachers, this is something that we need to understand, is that we need to be conscientious of what we say, not that we're perfect, because there's none righteous, no, not one. Sometimes what happens is that we get to know so much. Believe me, as I get to know more of God's Word, there's a side of me to where I am in just complete joy, and I am overwhelmed with His love and with His compassion toward us, His mercy. I cannot believe His faithfulness and His trustworthiness. I can't believe all of that. It's just hard to just really fathom, hard to just grasp. And I just, at times, just am overwhelmed with that, and I just fall down and I just cry out to Him. But there's another side of me that comes to realize that I, as Paul, am the chief sinner. I come to realize how, although I've been drawn unto the Lord, I'm so far from Him. Outside of His grace, there's no way. As I come to know, as I come to realize, as I come to be taught the Word of God, I think, my God, I am nothing, and yet You are mindful of me. I am a sinner, and yet You chose to send Your Son to die on my behalf and pay for my sins. And so, as teachers, you need to understand that, yes, it is critical. It is very important that you are conscientious of the words that you use as you lead others. Because it does say in Mark 9:42 and other Gospels, in the other Gospels, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. In other words, it'd be better for you to be silenced, even if it was through the cause of death. Be brought down to the depths of the sea. In the same way, and in the same, like, continuing on with that thought, though, we need to understand that we too are growing. When we come to realize that a teacher's words need to be a sound example of what is being taught because of the impact that it has on others, we need to be growing. So we make these corrective actions. You know, we talk about a ship, we talk about a horse here. We also need to correct our direction and what we do, the way we're doing it. In many respects, you are a teacher to those, think about this also, to those who are observing whether or not how you live is lining up with what you say you believe. you need to be careful to live what you say. And so, in one way, in some way, we are all teachers as Christians, and it is important to realize that what we say needs to match up with what we do. Otherwise, we too would be better off having a millstone hung around our necks and being thrown into the depths of the sea. All right? That's just to put into perspective the importance of what we say, how it is that it should be lining up with what we do. In that, in many respects, we are teachers to those around us. A person who's able to control what they say is able to direct their whole person, meaning that they can continue and direct thoughts, emotions, and consequences to a desired conclusion. Think about that. Because as we abide in God's word and we allow it, as we're meditating on it, to control what we do in the midst of difficult circumstances, what happens is we begin to learn how to control our emotions and our thoughts and bring them to a desired conclusion. There are two examples before us that James gives us to illustrate this truth. Horses and ships is what we see here. Horses. Controlled tongues are like a bit in a horse's mouth. Horses are able to be commanded and guided to go in the rider's desired direction, to walk, to gallop, to run, to stop, and turn as the rider masterfully manipulates a small bit in the horse's mouth. I grew up going out to my uncle's ranch in Winchester, and he had 5 acres out there, and he's a horse trainer still to this day. And I remember how it was that once a horse was trained properly, how it was that the slightest move of the rider's hand, along with the shifting of their weight and a slight touch of the heel, would cause them to do specific things. It was amazing to me. I mean, there was Peruvian Pasos, quarter horses, thoroughbreds for racing, and all of them were controlled by the rider and this small bit in their mouths and the reins in their hands. And they could be driven wherever it was that the rider would want them to go. They were brought to a desired location, destination, conclusion by the will of the rider that was controlling the bit in the horse's mouth. That's amazing to me. Given a horse is powerful. In fact, a horse is 100 times more powerful than a man. Given a horse can be stubborn. And yet think about this. A horse is controlled by a small bit. Ships. Controlled tongues are like a rudder that guides large ships through seas, currents, and winds. Ships are able to be guided and maneuvered to stay on course and arrive at a specific destination by a very small rudder. I remember times at sea, personally, to where I was in awe of the size of the waves that we were going through. I mean, I was on a ship that was big. I mean, the ship was big. Yeah, it carried about 1,800 people. And I remember going through a storm, and the waves that we would go through, we would go down. We were on the fantail. The dive locker was back there, and I would see sky. And as we were going into the wave, the bottom of it and coming out, it would completely disappear, and all we would see is water. Talk about scary, right? This was a large, large, large ship. There are also currents out there that could take you off course. There are crosswinds. When we were leaving Jebel Ali in the United Arab Emirates, I remember coming out from the channel, and what happened was a crosswind caught that large ship, and it caused it to run soft aground. As divers, we spent 30 days in Bahrain. shifting out, taking out the old propeller, I would say propeller, for us it's a screw, right? That was flown in from Norfolk, and it had to be replaced. Not in dry dock, but all underwater. But it was taken off of course, off course, and brought to softer ground to where the blades were bent, huge blades. I mean, it's 18 feet, I'm sorry, from tip to tip, okay? And so they were bent at 90-degree angles, okay? But what took it off course was a small crosswind. What wasn't under control, proper control, is that small rudder by the captain. He was relieved. He wasn't fired, you know, from the Navy as a whole, but he was relieved of his command upon coming back and having it investigated. The rudder has to be under control. Given a ship experiences strong winds and undercurrents that can take it off course, but the rudder can keep it on course under the command of a captain that is vigilant, knowledgeable, and disciplined to keep control of the rudder. Likewise, our tongues, although small in size in comparison to the body, can also boast of keeping us on course and arriving, bringing us to desired destinations instead of being shipwrecked or allowing our lives to be out of control. So stop, think, and then speak, or don't. Sometimes it's wise to not speak. Discipline yourself in this and you'll experience better conversations that glorify God and build others up. This is the importance of having control of what we say. That's how important it is. We have those two illustrations, but we can go on with illustrations. But let's move on. The impact of an out-of-control tongue. Let's continue on in verse 5, the second portion of verse 5 and on from there. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Billy Graham said, quote, how many relationships have broken down because of gossip or a word spoken thoughtlessly or in anger? A harsh word can't be taken back. No apology can fully repair its damage, close quote. I remember some of you who are from the area here, maybe you remember also, is a 2003 Old Fire. That was one, by the way, of 15 fires in Southern California that were known together as the 2003 firestorm that we had. I remember living in East Highland at the time and how it was that it came all the way up down the foothills and up to the back portion. And we had voluntary evacuation at that time, and then in certain portions it was involuntary. It's like you just get out. It's coming down. But I remember how scary it was. As we saw it come across, it was a 330. And how was it that we thought, well, if it jumps the freeway, then, man, we might be toast here. And sure enough, I remember very clearly that evening to where we were just looking out there. And it hadn't crossed yet. Hadn't crossed yet. And all of a sudden, we see the fire coming up and over the hill. Well, we got together some of our, you know, our valuables, the things that we wanted to, you know, that were important for us, and we put them in the car just ready to leave if we had to leave. But that fire was very destructive. It was started by a flare. It killed 6 people, burned 91,281 acres, and destroyed 993 homes, not to mention later being the cause of a mudslide in Waterman Canyon, killing 14 people. It was expensive and deadly and caused by a man and a flare. Other fires are caused by sparks, by glass, and other items that are so small and seem so insignificant, but can cause so much damage. such as the tongue. It's what you say. We see here that words do matter. In fact, they are telling of where your heart is and will either justify you or condemn you, is what the Bible tells us. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36-37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And this is why James is warning us that the tongue can be a world of unrighteousness, as we read through, which condemns a person. He is warning us, James is warning us, that the tongue can stain the whole body, bringing us to a judgment I don't think we really desire. James is warning us that the tongue can set on fire the whole course of life. And he says, as we read through, is set on fire by hell. What we say can lead us to eternal condemnation. And those words originate, like I said, and can't be emphasized enough, originate in hell. A human being, as we read through, can and has tamed all kinds and types of animals. It's amazing. I mean, I grew up just loving all kinds of animals. And I would bring in whatever they allowed, my parents allowed me to bring in, I would bring in. I still do it now, but you know. but I love that. I even love snakes. And I would go and catch them. I can tell you that a gopher snake is very tameable. A king snake is also, they're very beautiful, right? But there's these things called red racers. You know what they are? Oh, they're nasty. Man, I caught two of them, and man, they were the hardest things to, like, tame. They were just so wiggly and out of control. I'd hold them in my hands, and they would literally do this, like, death roll like an alligator does. And I'd be like, what is wrong with this thing? I'd just drop it. But I know that you can tame all kinds of animals. Let me tell you this. We were up in Box Springs, and my brother and I, he went up to this little crevice, and he came down with two birds. And they were little baby ravens. And I was like, Eric, you shouldn't have done that, but hey, we're going to have to take them home. Took them home. And let me tell you that those ravens were awesome. We'd have them in the backyard. So in the morning, they'd come up to the sliding glass door and they'd caw, 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 right? And so we'd go out and we'd give them some bread, we'd give them some food, and then they'd be satisfied. They'd follow us all over the place. They couldn't fly just yet, although they were kind of big. You know, they were just like little kids. But they couldn't fly just yet. After a while, their wings started getting some strength and they could like jump and kind of fly up to certain parts of the backyard. And so they started doing that. But every morning they would call, and whenever they were hungry, they'd come over and do the same thing. After a while, they would sleep up on the fence, and then one day they were gone. They were gone. And we thought, they've gone off to go with the rest of them, you know, and that's it. Well, what they would do is they'd go off during the day and then come back in the evening, caw, get fed, sleep there at the house. And then in the morning, sometimes they'd come up and want some food, and then they'd take off for the day. And they did that for a while, until one day we just didn't see them. And we always wondered, is that them? Is that them? You know, but that's what they would do. The point is this: we can tame all the animals around us. The Bible tells us that we can. We see it done. And yet, we can't tame a little member in our mouth. It's considered a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With our mouths, and just a little while ago, we were worshiping, we were praising God, and later, God forbid, we can be guilty of cursing other people and allowing filthy words to pour out of the same mouth. It's duplicity, is what it is. And then James gives us an example of what that is. It's kind of difficult to really grasp. It's how can that happen? You know, because he was saying fresh water, a fresh water source or a spring water, you know, or a spring. How is it that it can bring forth fresh water and salt water? It can't. It's either one or the other, right? It just doesn't happen. He also talks about other trees. Trees will produce fruits of its kind. That's it, period. But why does it seem impossible to control the tongue? And then the Bible tells us we're going to be judged by something that can't be controlled? That hardly seems fair, does it? Words are the voice of a person's heart. The tongue is the expression of the thoughts and intentions of man that are formed by meditations and abiding influences. Those things that we allow ourselves to meditate on and be influenced by. Jesus said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. Also, we need to understand this, that bad company, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. And so we need to be careful what we're abiding in, what it is that we're allowing to influence us on a regular basis. Because this, what we're talking about here, ought not be so, is what James says. And he's speaking to the brethren. He says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Don't expect the world to act like Christians, okay? But we sure need to expect ourselves and other Christians, professing Christians, to behave like Christians, God-honoring people who follow Jesus. Warren Wiersbe said, the phrase idle or careless word in Matthew 12:36 means words that accomplish nothing. If God is going to judge our small talk, how much more will he judge our deliberate words? It is by our conversation at unguarded moments that we reveal our true character. And so we know that this ought not be so. We know that, right? We know that. But how do we help it? And can we? Well, the answer lies in the following verses here, the last portion of chapter 3. Who is wise, verse 13, and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom controls the tongue. Wisdom controls the tongue. The tongue of man does not operate independently. Think about the bit. Think about the rudder. It does not perform independently of the pilot or the rider. Its use of this tongue reveals the inner spirit that is in control. Is it a worldly wisdom or is it a divine wisdom? What you need to know is that there are two types of wisdom competing for control of your tongue. Wisdom is more than an intellectual apprehension. It is a moral quality. It is an enabler to making conscientious evaluations and decisions in your life, including what you say. In other words, what you put in, what you overwhelm yourself with, will eventually help you make and be the cause of the direction you take in certain instances, in certain circumstances, at certain times of your life. So here's how you can tell what wisdom you have. Earthly or worldly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, and it even pains me to say wisdom because it's not wisdom whatsoever. It's just this knowledge, this influence. But this earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, this type of wisdom is fake and reveals itself with the following characteristics as we read through. Number one, bitter jealousy. It's discontent with what you have in comparison with what others have. It's like that comes out in how you talk and what you say. And then it expresses itself eventually in how you live and what you do. Number two, its characteristic is one that is a selfish ambition. What you do and how you live is to fulfill your own desires at the expense of others or at the neglect of others as well. And this will manifest itself in disorderly and wicked living and is defined as such by God. Now, let's not go too far to where it's like, well, I'm not involved in like disorderly or wicked living as, you know, we could think of like, you know, so many others, you know, involved in drugs or sexual immorality or all of the above. You know, I'm not involved in any of that. I'm not a murderer and I'm not a thief. I don't. Well, listen, what is wicked? What is wicked? It's basically anything that we continue doing. It's trespassing that we continue doing that is opposed to God's word. So it could be anything that now we knowingly are doing it. That's wicked. So let's not take it too far. Let's come back to the place to where and define it for what it is. That's what wicked is. That's what wickedness is. On the other hand, that's chaotic. That's disorder. But then we have God's pure wisdom. And that's how it's first described here. It's pure. It's untainted. It's unmixed. It's pure. It's God's truth. Godly wisdom is peaceable. It's peaceable. It's seeking peace. It's gentle. I didn't say that it was a doormat. But it's gentle. It's open to reason. Seven qualities here. Seven characteristics. Open to reason. That means that you're willing to listen and take in as well as give out. In other words, that allows you to grow. Right? And that's individually. Number four, full of mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. That's what mercy is. God is very merciful toward us. He is not on a regular, daily, moment-by-moment basis giving us what we so deserve. He is merciful. So a person who has godly wisdom is like this, full of mercy toward others. You're not giving them what they deserve. Although, man, you know, they deserve so much, right? You were just so taken advantage of. But a person with wisdom, godly wisdom, is full of mercy, full of good fruits. Good fruits. Yeah, good fruits. That means you're doing what is good, what is productive, what is in line with God's word. Yesterday we went out and we took care of some older people out at Cambridge Gardens in Riverside. I love doing that. There's this one man, his name is Jose. Please pray for him. He has been bedridden for years. And he's being cared for. And when we go in there, he always cries out, "Don't let them go. Come here. Because there's a caretaker that's out in front. And so they receive the food as we take it to them. But he's not asking for the food. He doesn't care about the food. He wants us to go around and to pray with him. And so he wants me to turn on the light and to go over and just pray with him. And I'm not telling you that to boast. I'm telling you because you're missing out. If you're not a part of those good things that are happening, that really we are given an opportunity to do, then you're missing out. There's a portion of God's wisdom that you're not taking advantage of and exercising in your life. Okay? There's those things around us, but there's also opportunities here within the church that we need to walk out as well. But full of good fruits. What is it that you could do today that would express God's wisdom? Also, it's seen as impartial. Meaning there's no favorites. I'm not going to favor this group or that person over the other. It's impartial. Your love and your grace and your mercy and all of these things are imparted to all without any kind of bias. And it is sincere. It's genuine. Galatians 5:22 and 23 say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And then Galatians 6, 9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So you want to learn how to be in control of what you say? Exercise yourself in this kind of godly wisdom, and you will be a mature man that does not stumble in what he says. God's word. Philippians 4, 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." This is possessing heavenly wisdom, and it is this that will empower you to be able to control what you say. Just if you're jotting some notes down, jot down Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting in, well, you can start in verse 1. And then come through. And then read that, because this is the command that God gave to the Israelites in order that as they came through and they grew in the knowledge of God, they would apply it. That's applied knowledge is wisdom. Okay? And as they would do that over and over again, they would grow in their relationship with the Lord. And as they went into the promised land, and God knew that they would face all kinds of troubles, battles, situations, skirmishes, situations that would command the application of God's word, that they would have it right there. That they would know without hesitation what to do at any given moment. If you jot down Psalm chapter 1, you would understand how it is that happy is the man who loves the law, the word of God, and meditates on it day and night. You'll see how that man is compared to a tree that's next to a running source of water and drawing strength all the time. It's this evergreen that is always growing and producing. You want to learn how to control what you say? Fall in love with God's word. Continue to read it and allow him to nourish you, build you up. Allow him to be the one that governs what you say. Because it's impossible to control the tongue by itself. The person who is given to the managing and crafting of words is building a house of cards that will soon give way to the slightest of blowing winds. Self-control of the inner life of a person is not controlled by what comes out of the mouth, but by what goes into the heart. A person is not controlled from the outside in, but from the inside out. A horse is not led by a bit, it's a tool. A ship is not directed by a rudder, it's a tool. Both of these tools are controlled and used by a person who has control of these tools and is commanding direction, correction, and is working them to arrive at a given place of his choosing. It's deliberate. Jesus said that it was from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And the person whose heart is commanded by heaven is a person who sows righteousness and peace and makes peace in the hearts of others. How? By speaking and living a true life. And that is Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, I can tell you that it's impossible to do this with any kind of real meaning, and certainly not leading others to the same source. That's why for us, for the refuge, it's the word spoken, the Bible, Jesus known. Because in him lies life and life eternal. And so, this morning, if you have been battling, with the control of your tongue, with what you say, and I tell you, submit that to the Lord. Because I said at the beginning, I don't come up here to teach, to condemn anyone. It's hopefully to bring conviction as the Lord, as the Spirit brings conviction. Why? So that he can bring life. So that we could be redirected to the source of true wisdom. So that we could come to him, ask him for forgiveness. And he tells us that if we confess that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what I pray That's what I pray for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, if you don't know Him, then I pray this morning today would be the day of salvation. And how does that come about? I've explained it to you, you know, day in and day out, but I will never grow tired of doing this. Because it begins in the heart. It begins by this desire. I don't know exactly, Lord, I have no idea what you have set before us, but I know at this moment I desire you above all else. And the way to obtain God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what's necessary is a repentance, a confession. Confession, repentance, and a complete surrender. That's it. You were just talking earlier about how it was that it's one soul at a time. And you may be the soul this morning. It's one soul at a time. I remember Carol's husband, Ron. He would sit back here. And I remember how it was that every time after a Sunday service, he would say, right? He would say, I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. I don't get it. Like, I want God and I want to be, like, I want to feel Him. And so we'd explain to him, sometimes it's not a feeling. It's just, what it is it's an understanding that God is who He says He is. That the way to Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Confess to Him, repent, turn from those things that are shaming God. Turn to Him, run to Him, and just surrender to Him. I remember this Sunday after Sunday. Every time we'd come together and we'd have these conversations with Ron, right? And there was this morning when I gave the invitation and I explained the gospel. And I closed my eyes and I was just praying. And when I opened my eyes, Ron was kneeling in front right here. He was kneeling. He wasn't standing. He wasn't looking at me. He had his eyes closed and he was kneeling. He surrendered to the Lord. Ron isn't with us anymore. Okay? But we know where he is. He's more alive now than he was then. I look forward to the day to where I can meet up with Ron once again. He is going to have some stories. And I can say this, you know, and I know that Carol is so, she's overwhelmed with joy, you know, because she misses Ron dearly. But listen, tomorrow's not promised, okay? And so today could be the day of salvation. And I tell you that because God is just always there with open arms, ready to receive you. Not only for salvation, but also for repentance. And to come back into a place to where you're in true alignment with who He is and abiding in Him. So I pray that's you this morning and allow Him to govern your words. And in turn, what will happen with that is that He'll govern every part of your life to His glory. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have, extended grace to us through your right hand, through Jesus Christ, your Son. I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here who needs to know salvation, Lord, I pray that this morning that they would decide, that they would commit to and devote their whole lives, surrendering their lives to you, knowing that by losing their lives, Father, they are gaining eternity. By handing themselves over to you, Lord, that you will then at that point not only give them the assurance and the certain hope of all of your glory for eternity, but that you will begin a work in their lives at that moment to teach them and to bring them up in ways that will bless them, others around them, and more importantly, glorify you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to guard our tongues, help us to walk with you in ways that are honoring to you and are beneficial to others. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your love. And most of all, God, I praise you and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.